Bless the Lord. I was so glad to come out and hear that song, because the title of my message this morning is Jesus Cares. Luke chapter 7, please, if you'll go there with me, Luke chapter 7. Now, we don't confer in this church. In other words, there's no program on this platform. Music ministry rarely ever knows what we're going to be preaching. We just leave that to the Holy Spirit. So you need to know today that God is very clearly speaking to you, to all of us who are gathered. Now, Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for your strength. I thank you, Lord, for the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you care about everything. You care about the big details and the little ones, Lord. Everything is in your hand. I thank you, God Almighty, that you've never, ever asked me to speak in my own strength. Oh, I praise you for that, oh God. I'm asking, Lord, that you override my frailty. Lord, that you just simply come and give me your thoughts, the intonations of my voice and the passion of my heart. Let it be an expression of what's in you today. Lord, I just ask for the privilege of speaking on your behalf. And oh God, I ask, Lord Jesus Christ, that you be glorified, that your word be understood, that your kingdom advance richly and deeply in the hearts of your people. Thank you for anointing the word. Thank you for the quickening of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for feeding us today. In Jesus' mighty name. Jesus Cares, Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, that means the casket. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor, or that means this report of him, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. You know, after 30-something years now of being a Christian, and a lot of those preaching the gospel, you know, you might ask me today, what is the greatest truth you've ever learned? What gives you the most comfort? What corner of the diamond gives you the greatest revelation of God? I think when it all boils down to it, there are various seasons throughout your life where you and I believe that we really have found something of God that is of incredible value, and that may be true in itself. Of course, if it is God, it is true. But ultimately, it all boils down to two words: Jesus cares. And it's such comfort to the heart to know that no matter where you are, what you're going through, no matter what your struggle, no matter if you're up on the mountaintop or you're down in the valley or you're down deeper than the valley, it really doesn't matter where you are. The eye of God is never off of you. You and I are children of the living God. He never takes his eye off of you. The compassion of his heart never fails. His mercies, the scripture says, are new every morning. His eyes behold us constantly throughout the day. And I am strengthened personally by knowing that Jesus cares. We see it throughout scripture. For example, in John chapter 6, we see the miracle of provision. Still, in the hand of God, when our own resources run out. There were 5,000 people, 5,000 men, the scripture says, gathered together that particular day, plus women and children. So there'd be at least, let's say 10,000 at least. And Jesus didn't want to send the people away because he had compassion on them. And another version says that he had compassion on the multitudes. And he said, if we send them away, another time when he fed them, he said, if we send them away, they'll faint in the way. They're hungry. Let's feed them. And so he turns to Philip and says, Philip, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed these people? And the scripture says he did this to test Philip because he already knew what he was going to do. Jesus already had a plan. He already had a person of great faith that he was going to work through. But he turned to his disciples because, you see, you and I never really fully know the miracles of God's compassion until we've run out of resources. And the reality is that they still had resources. And so the first thing that Philip did, and probably in conference with some of the other disciples, is to check the money bag. And he says 200 pennyworth of bread, of money, in other words, or bread is insufficient for everybody in the crowd this size to even get a bite. We don't have enough money. He's saying, and even if we did have enough money, there's no bakery big enough in the area. I mean, who in that generation would have 10 or 15,000 loaves of bread on hand? Just think it through. And in the natural, it's not possible. It can't happen. The crowd's too big. The need is too great. But Jesus cares. And all of a sudden in the crowd, there's this little boy. And Andrew brings him to Jesus. And he said, well, there's a little boy here, and he's got a bag lunch. He's got 5 barley loaves in it and 2 fish. But what is that among so many? And I can see now, listen, in a crowd that size, there's no way a child is running around without his parents. I think this boy is in the crowd. I think he's close enough to hear the heart of Jesus. You ever notice how empathetic children are? If you cry, they'll sit with you and they'll more or less mourn with you, even if they don't know what's wrong. They'll laugh, even if they don't know what's funny. And this little boy is there, and suddenly he hears Jesus saying, listen, the people are hungry. We got to feed them. He looks down and he knows he's got a little bag in his hand. He's got some loaves. He's got a couple of fish in it. I see him turning to his mother and father and saying, is it okay if I give these to Jesus? And the mother and father are most likely thinking, well, isn't this cute? Isn't this nice? Little Sammy here wants to take his lunch and give it to Jesus. Well, Jesus is probably hungry. He's been preaching to the people all day. And won't he be appreciative of these few loaves and a couple of fish? Won't be enough for him and his disciples, but it's a nice gesture. Go ahead. And so this little boy comes up, and you can just see him when all the disciples, all the big players in the kingdom of God at that time, all the mighty men, all the ones who are willing to fight to the death and go to Jerusalem and all the other boasting and bragging they're doing. And this little kid is just tapping Andrew on the leg. And he says, here. And in his heart, I believe, in his heart, he's saying, what a day this is going to be. Me and Jesus are going to feed this crowd. Jesus knew what he was going to do. And the Bible says he doesn't operate outside of faith. There's got to be somebody in the crowd who's got faith. Somebody who's willing to believe. And there was a little child that comes up and offers that little bit that he has, believing that he and Jesus are going to feed the people. Folks, that's the simplicity of being a child. No wonder Jesus said, I say to you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he will not enter therein. In the original text, it means he will intellectually, he will, in his life experience, he will dwell outside of where the power of God is. He will know about the kingdom. He'll hear parables about the kingdom, but he won't live in the kingdom. The kingdom will elude him. Unless you and I become like this little child, unless we believe, like the little boy with his little lunch, that I don't have much, but I believe that me and Jesus can feed a multitude. I believe that with all my heart. Oh my God, if people could get a hold of this simple truth today, we could revolutionize New York City. A simple truth. With Christ, all things are possible. With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Just like Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he's drawn up to the throne of God, and in the presence of a holy God, he sees his own unworthiness. He comes to a complete understanding that he doesn't have the resources for any task. He says, he had already been more or less beginning in the prophetic ministry in Israel, but his testimony at that point was, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. God, he says, we've all fallen short of what I see here. I see the glory and the majesty of God. I'm standing in the presence of God. And Lord, I don't have anything in comparison to you. I think Isaiah felt he had less than this little boy had in his lunch that day on that mountainside. But yet when he began to hear the heart of God, and the Lord says, who will go for us? Who will go down to the people? Who will give them this understanding of who I am? Who will convey to the people the heart of God? And Isaiah is very much at that point like that little boy on a mountainside. He knows he has very little in the way of natural resources. But he says, here am I. Send me. I believe, Lord, that with you all things are possible. I believe that if I put my little bit into your hands, that you can multiply it. And did God not multiply the little bit that Isaiah had? Today we have this incredible vision through the prophet Isaiah, not only of time past and time present, but into the future, into the coming of Christ in his eternal kingdom. We have a vision, a revelation of where he would be born, how he would be born, the circumstances surrounding that birth, the magnitude of his ministry, that he would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom and reign there should be no end. God took the little bit that Isaiah had and multiplied it and fed not only thousands, but millions have been fed through that one man who had a vision of his own smallness, but combined with it was also a vision of the greatness of God. Jesus said in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed it in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it's the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The kingdom of heaven starts with something small. Starts with an awareness that I don't have what it takes to feed this generation. I don't have it, folks, and you don't have it either. But I have a seed of faith inside of me. I have a seed, an understanding of my own littleness, but yet of the greatness of my God. It's not about us, folks. It's about the greatness of our God. The power of our God. The glory of our God. The compassion of our God. Jesus cares even when we accuse him of not caring. The disciples were heading across the water in Mark chapter 4, and the storm came. In the midst of the storm, you can see them. They're rowing, they're charting, they might be encouraging one another, but the waves are getting bigger, the wind is getting stronger, and finally the water begins to fill the boat. To the point where seasoned sailors and fishermen begin to know this thing is going down and we're going down with it. And in the midst of their despair, in the midst of their struggle, in the midst of their trial, they awake Jesus in the back of the boat, not to pray, but to actually accuse him. Do you not care that we perish? A lot of our prayers are like that. How many prayed that way this morning or last night? Lord, don't you see? Do you know what I'm going through? Aren't you aware of the turmoil in my family, the war in my heart, the demonic powers that seem to be pitted against me? Lord, are you not aware of this? And yet, in spite of the accusation, even sometimes in our misunderstanding and our prayers, Jesus cares. And he stood up in the boat, and with a spoken word, he calmed the wind and he calmed the waves. And then challenge them in their faith. Challenge them to believe. Challenge them to go deeper than they'd gone. Challenge them to not just wait till you get to the end of your resources to cry out for the miracle. What is it about society that we wait until the ship's going down? What is it? Is it just pride in the human heart? It's in all of us. Why do we chart our own course? Why do we wait until there's no other option, when the miracles could actually happen sooner if we simply believed and understood that there really is no other option apart from God? But people in the book of Exodus had to wait 400 years until they finally cried out, and Jesus God sends his word to Moses and says, I've heard their cry. I've heard their groanings and have come down to deliver them. When there were no other options, when they were being pressed beyond what they could endure, they were being sent out to do things they didn't have the power to do. And finally, there was a cry. I think we're coming there as a society, folks. I think we may even have arrived at the moment when people are starting to, in a sense, it's not so much an awakening, it's the pre-awakening cry. It's that moment when we say, God, there's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be a way out. I've run out of strength. I've run out of straw. I've run out of resources. I've run out of energy. I don't have an alternate plan. Think about the prophet Jonah when he was running away from the Lord and the incredible storm came into that ship. And it was only when the ship was in danger of going down that everybody began crying out to his own personal concept of God, whatever that was. But everybody started crying out. They even came and woke up. The only man who knew God was asleep. And they came and woke him up and said, you sluggard, what are you doing sleeping? Cry out to your God. Maybe he will come and maybe he will save us. And of course, Jonah actually became the solution in that story to their problem. Psalm 107 talks about the different people throughout times and seasons that begin to cry out to God, the wayward redeemed, those that say they know God but have a very casual relationship with him. It's a very loose, structured thing, has so little of the heart of God in it. But suddenly, peril comes. Suddenly, everything starts falling apart around them, and the wayward redeemed start crying out to God. Speaks about those who choose darkness over light, believing that that's going to give them a measure of security and happiness in their heart. And suddenly the darkness starts to overwhelm them. It starts to swallow them. It starts to press in so powerfully that they don't believe there's going to be a way out. And they start crying out to God. The God-rejecting foolish who think they can live life as if they've got a million tomorrows suddenly realize that the tomorrows ahead are becoming very limited. And they begin to cry out to God. The self-seeking merchants and merchandisers traveling the world to get goods and gain, thinking that's going to give them a sense of security. Suddenly that's taken away. All of that begins to fail and fall, and they start crying out to God. Everyone starts crying out in their despair, only to find out that everything they've ever longed for, that Jesus was waiting to give it to them all along. He brings them out of their despair. The scripture says he cuts the iron bars in sunder. He heals those that are wounded in heart. He brings the merchants to their desired haven, to really what their heart was really looking for, security, but they were looking in the wrong place. All along, they finally find out that Jesus really cared. He really did care all along. He really did care. Psalm 107, verses 40 to 42 says, he pours contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Those who think they can do it in their own strength, those who still have a money bag, those who still feel there's some resources left that we haven't exhausted yet. We still have a plan. We still have an alternate strategy. We still have something yet we haven't tried. Scripture says he pours contempt on all of it. He brings it by mercy to nothing because he cares. He sets the poor on high from affliction and makes him families like a flock. And the righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. God brings to nothing those things that are, the scripture says, by using things that society has considered weak, marginal, and foolish, and brings them to life. That no flesh can glory in the presence of Almighty God. Every knee must bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are living today, beloved, listen to me carefully. We're living, and we all know that we are, at a time when all the options for a safe and secure future are quickly running out. You know it. The unsaved know it. The heathen knows it. The skeptic knows it. Anybody with a shred of intelligence knows it. The options are soon to run out. We're soon going to be in a place like this scripture that we began with in Luke chapter 7. It says, it came to pass that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now, Nain means a city of pleasantness and a city of beauty. It was a place where many people had actually desired to live there. They probably came from all over the known society of their day. It was a place that offered a hope. It offered a future. It was a nice place to live. It was a desired place to live. It probably had a lot of opportunity. There might have been an abundance of jobs in Nain at one time. It was a place where the widow could find hope. Everybody could come there. Perhaps it was a city of the world that offered the poor, the oppressed, the cast out, refuge, and offered a hope, offered a solution to the problems that we all face in the future. But suddenly, this city had turned into a place of hopelessness and despair. It says, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. This woman had no husband, and she was carrying out of the city her only son. And that only son was her hope. That was her provision. That son was her safety. That son was her future. That son was her life. And now it was gone. And she was not the only one that had lost her hope. Many others, it says, were with her coming out of the city. Oh, beloved, listen to me. It is so vain to look for help and to look for a future apart from a relationship with the living God. It so leads to an inner emptiness. I don't care how much money you once had in the bank. It leads to an inner emptiness if you don't have a relationship with the living God. And here she is carrying her son out of the city. Her greatest fear has come upon her. She's lost that which was the dearest to her heart. There's no hope anymore. I have no doubt this woman has lost hope. Everything is gone. No words can comfort her. There's no little promise about the future. There's no resource left. There's no secondary plan. There's no word that can be given her. There's nothing can be said to this woman. I think in New York City, all the single mothers in this city that must be crying out to God now at night have put such hope in their sons and put such hope in their daughters, put such hope in a city that perhaps at some point in their own thinking offered of hope and a future, to see it just literally swallowing their sons and daughters, the hope so quickly leaving. There is a cry in New York City. I know it. The Holy Spirit keeps speaking it into my heart. There is a cry, and God hears it. He knows the cry. And the scripture says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said to her, "Don't weep." Now, they were at the gate at this point. The gate is a place of future hope, it plans and strategies. All these things are gone. We're very, very quickly coming there. I wish with everything in my heart I didn't have to say these words today. It would be nice to be able to say endless prosperity, endless good times are ahead of us, but if I did, I'd be a liar. The resources are quickly running out, not just here, but all over the world now. And at this moment in time, all hope seemed lost. Nobody's doing CPR on the body. There are no secondary options to secure the future. And verse 13 says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Not, she didn't see him, the scripture says. He saw her. Oh, thank God Jesus cares. Thank God he could have passed by. Nobody would even know. He could have not written this text in the scripture. We would not know. The city would not have known. The widow would not have known. Nobody would have known that he'd ever been there. But you see, he couldn't pass by because he cares. And he hears the cry of the widow. And he hears the cry. His own law. He can't violate his own law. His own law is that he is the husband to the widow. He warned societies, when you enter into the fields of the fatherless, I will come and fight for them. He would be outside of his own character to have no compassion. He said he came and he touched the casket, and those that bear the casket stood still. And does the scripture not say, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? Stop scurrying, stop worrying, stop fretting, stop wringing your hands about the future. Stand still. Stand still and come face to face with the one who created the worlds by the word of his mouth. Stand still and come face to face with the one who went to a cross and said, it is finished. The reign of sin, hell, death, poverty, sickness is over. And then he said, young man, I say to you, arise. It speaks to me of that deepest part of death that's trying to work into our lives and our hearts. It speaks to me of the deepest fear of the heart, the deepest struggles of our life, the deepest places we have to go through when our resources have failed. There are people here today, you're going through valleys and trials and battles, and it's so deep that your own resource has failed you. And in your heart, you're even beginning to accuse God of not caring. You're wondering, where have you been, Lord? He's been there all along, but he's had to wait until there was no other option. You see, when we still have options, we'll take credit for the miracle, folks. We'll tell others how to do it when we still have options. Oh, yeah, we'll write books about it. We'll tell them the six steps we took, and if you take those six steps, the miracle's going to be yours. Oh, yes, we will so make a mess of the simplicity of that little boy with his bag lunch that just came to a great big God and in his littleness said, Lord, here's what I have, but the rest is all, it's all up to you, Lord. If anything's going to happen, you're going to do it. If there's going to be a testimony, it's going to be a testimony of your glory. He will stop this parade of death in you. It's a parade of death. Human effort, human reasoning. Now, these are wonderful things if they're in the right place. They must be always in subjection to the word and the will of God. But he stops the parade of death and puts his hand on that deepest struggle and fear and says, live. And the scripture says, the young man sat up and began to speak. And this is an incredible thing, because in the Greek, the word is laleo. And it's a word that's also attributed to the speech of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. It's the same word, laleo. In other words, this young man got up. I don't know what he was speaking before he died, but I know when he was raised from the dead, he's speaking something else. What do you think he was speaking? You're not going to believe where I've been. But thank God I'm not there anymore. Thank God I've got life. Thank God the Lord one more time has taken something that's weak in this world. He's put his strength upon me. Praise God. How's God going to reach this generation? He's going to take the weakest of the weak. He's going to take the nobodies, the nothings. He's going to take our sons and daughters. He's going to take our lost hopes. And he's going to touch them by this power and say, live! Hallelujah. You think that city was, the scripture says, after this, great fear came on everybody and they glorified God. This city of weeping, this city of no hope, this city of a parade of death and hopelessness coming out to bury their dead. Suddenly great fear came upon this city and they began to glorify God. And they said, a great prophet has risen up among us. And the report of this went throughout all the nations round about. I believe with all my heart, and folks, you're at liberty to believe it or reject it, but I believe I've heard from God that a great touch of God is coming to New York City in our generation. And it's not coming the way you think. It's not coming by some new great shining man or woman of God being raised up in our generation. No, sir, it's the sons and daughters of the widow in the city. It's people with just a little bit of strength. They have no resume. They have no big ministry. They have no PhD. They have no high profile positions. They have no 401k. They have no big bank accounts. They have a little lunch, but they're bringing it to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God, thank you, Lord. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it was in Scripture, and that's the way it will be when this is all over. The nobodies, the nothings, the prostitutes, the lepers, those that were in prison, the lame, the blind, the lepers, the dumb, coming to God. And one more time, hallelujah, thousands will be fed. Thousands, thousands, thousands will be fed with the knowledge of God by that which had no strength in itself. We've gone through our season and putting all our PhDs in charge of the church, and look at the mess it's become in this society. No, give me a young man raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Give me a child with faith in this generation. Give me somebody that knows they have no hope, or just willing to come to God and say, in my nothingness, touch me, Almighty God, and take my littleness, O Lord, and begin to feed thousands with it, O God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What a testimony as that little boy goes down the road. I fed 10,000 people today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. I guess you have to see it. You have to walk there to see it. This little kid heading home telling everybody who would listen. I fed 10,000 people today with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Me and Jesus. We fed them. We fed them today. We fed them. And not only did they all eat, but there were 12 baskets left over. There was leftovers for people. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Young man, I say to you, arise. Young woman, I say to you, arise. Now that's my choice and that's yours. We can choose to live in our death. We can choose to stay dead. We can choose to just say, no, there's no strength in me. There's no life in me. There's no hope in me. I'm bankrupt in this area of my life. So we can make the choice of staying there if we want. We can look in the bag and say, no, the need's too great and the resources in my life are too small. And live outside the kingdom of God in a sense. Oh, yeah, go to heaven, but live outside of heaven's power our whole time here on the earth. No, I'd rather just come to God in my littleness. I'd rather come with my nothingness. I'd rather come in my emptiness and my bankruptcy, oh God, and just say, Lord, you come. And with my little bit that I've got of life that's in me, Lord, and your great power, we're going to feed thousands. We're going to feed them, God. They're going to go home satisfied. Oh, Lord God, thank you, Jesus. You speak to that area of death in my heart and command it to come to life. Praise God, praise God. We're always looking to something other than where God works to bring us out of our dilemma. Forgetting that it's in my weakness that Christ is made strong. It's in my nothingness he becomes everything. It's in my emptiness that he fills and becomes the supply. He's done it all through Scripture. And really the essence of all of that I'm talking about and all the power of God that's available, the little boy found it, the widowed mother found it, is that Jesus cares. Why should I do this? Why should I make my life available? Why should I go through everything that those who allow God to use them have to go through? What's the point? What's the purpose if heaven is my goal anyway? then why endure the beatings? Why go through? Why go through the battle with darkness? Why fight the fight that we have to fight if I'm going to heaven anyway? There's only one answer. Jesus cares. He cares. He cares about you. He cares about this city. He cares about people that are going into a Christless eternity. He cares about the starving. He cares about the dying kids. Jesus cares. Oh, beloved, if we could just rise up and understand this, we'd have the courage to call out to the God who can do the impossible. What a difference our lives are going to make in this generation. What a difference. You don't come to him in strength, you come to him in weakness. You don't come with resources, come with the little bit that you have and ask God to multiply it and use it for his glory. Are you willing to do that today? Are you willing? Now you can do like the disciples and you can check your pockets. You can look around, big city, little me. What could I do? Or you can be like that little boy that says, I'd like to give this to Jesus. I'd like to bring it to him. I believe that we can feed this crowd. I believe it with all my heart. You'll never know what God can do through your life until you make the step to let him prove himself to you. You'll never know till you make the step. I want to speak to everybody today who's, you got an area of death so deep that only God can resurrect it. You've just so given up. Only God could ever take me and cause me to speak his word. That young man was dead, and his mother's hope was dead, but he gave life because he cared. And others that are here, you're not struggling as deep as others, but you have another struggle. You really don't believe that God can use you. You really don't believe that simple faith is enough. You're always looking in the mirror. You're always looking in a drawer for some elusive degree that's never going to be there and will never make a difference anyway. When all you've ever needed is a heart of compassion, and God will give you the rest. And if that's what you'd like to have today, I'm going to invite you in a moment to come to the front of this sanctuary. And in the annex, you could stand between the screens, if you will, please. And we're just going to pray, and we're going to truly, truly believe God that we're not leaving this sanctuary the way we came in. I'm going to leave richer, fuller, deeper. I want that heart of compassion that God has to give me, or I'll never, ever be able to fulfill the calling that he's placing on my life. Would you stand, please, if the Holy Spirit is drawing you? Come and meet me here, please, at this altar. We're going to worship for a few moments. Just make your way out of your seat, please, and come. Just draw in those that need to be raised from the dead. Just come. You need life, strength. Don't be ashamed. You know this, Jesus came and touched the casket and commanded this young man to come to life. And yes, the Lord cared for him, just as he cares for us, passionately loves us. But really the miracle was done because of his mother. It says he saw her and had compassion on her. And God does the miraculous in us as his church. He heals us. He gives us what we could never hope to possess because he loves us, but also because he cares about other people that are close to us, people that we will have contact with in the future. And when this young man was raised from the dead, the inference in Scripture is he began to speak right things. His priorities were right. His conversation was right. He began to speak as an oracle of God, in other words. And God in his mercy will touch us And in our littleness, give us life for the sake of the weeping around us. And if you and I can get a hold of that, for the sake of this weeping society, these so many people have lost hope. And God will bring us to life for their sakes, because He cares. Now, Father, help us to embrace this truth. Help us to be willing to be given for other people. Help us, Lord, not to see the life You've given us as too small to make a difference. Give us good words. Give us right things to speak. Help us to be people who build and not destroy, who show the way out to difficult situations, and like Daniel, can dissolve doubts, like Esther, are willing to go in at our own expense for the sake of others. God, thank You. I believe, Lord, that the miraculous is happening. Even this day, Lord, You're touching us, God, in our weakness, and You're giving us strength for the sake of this city, for the sake of our families, for the sake of our children, our sons and daughters, for the sake, God, of our grandchildren, for the sake, Lord, of our nephews and nieces, for the sake, oh God, of so many, Lord, who need a father, a mother, a brother, a friend in this generation. You're touching us, Lord. And God, we open our hearts and we receive that touch of life. We receive that call from the dead. Whatever areas we've given up on, Lord, You've never given up. Nothing is ever out of Your reach. You are the one who calms the storm. You are the one who provides. When there's no other provision available, Lord, You provide. So I thank You for the resources. I thank You for the calmness of spirit. I thank You, Lord, for the strength, God, to go forward in this life and on this journey simply because You care. And Lord, let that be what causes our hearts to beat, what causes our voices to sing and speak. It's because You care, Lord. It's because You care about every person, Lord, everyone, God. No matter how deep down or dark they might be, Lord, You care. You care, Lord, You care. God, plant that in our hearts, in the workplace, Lord, in our apartment buildings, on the subway, oh Jesus, in our homes, Lord. You care, Lord, You care. Help us, God, give us that heart. That's what we need this day, Lord, that heart of compassion that sees no task is too small, no obstacle is too great. Oh, Jesus, I thank You for these, my brothers and sisters, and I pray, God, for the blessing of heaven to be ours today, oh God. Oh, Lord, my God, bring hundreds of thousands to the saving knowledge of Christ in our generation, Lord. Oh, Lord, thank You, God. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah.